We all come here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But we all come needy. Some of us come with physical needs. Some of us come with emotional needs. Some spiritual needs. Some financial. What's our greatest need? What's your greatest need this morning? You know, oftentimes I think, and this may be just myself, Rich, you recorded.
I did.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
Oftentimes, maybe it's just me, but oftentimes I go to work, I interact with my family, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and I often forget what their greatest need is. Their greatest need is death. To conquer death. We all are going to die. And as Rich preached last week, we're all going to stand before the white throne of God.
Amen.
And as we begin our text this morning, I want to begin actually two verses prior. I'm just going to read it. You know, there's only one way to heaven. Some people will be offended by that. I will be called names for stating that. But I think we all here know that I'm not the one who created that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. That is John 14:6.
So
that's Jesus Christ. And I did hear one pastor one time say, you know, people get all upset when you say there's only one way. It's amazing God made a way.
Amen.
Amen. Because the thing we need to understand is, first we need to look at God instead of ourselves. God created everything perfect. He created Adam and Eve perfect. He gave them every opportunity to obey. And if any one of us would have been in the same position, I'm sure we'd end up the same fate. They disobeyed. God does not send people to hell. People choose hell.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
You know, and that is the truth of Scripture. So when we look at that, let me read Romans 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, speak to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We're all going to stand before God. Has anyone here ever talked to somebody who's not a believer and says, wait till I see God. Wait till he hears what I have to think to tell God. Our hearts should break for that person. Because what's this passage just say? Every mouth will be stopped. There will be no rebuttal.
Amen.
There will be no defense.
Amen.
Because this is the perfect law of God. The Old Testament was perfect. It was righteous. However, it didn't have the power to produce righteousness in us. Because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, we're going to get to that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen.
But the law was perfect. It was holy. And it was to show us our need for a Savior. We need an advocate before the Father. Because I don't want to stand before God when He looks at my life. It just saddens me when you see major religions like Islam. If I understand it correctly, I'm not an expert in Islam. But they think Allah has a scale. When you get up there, maybe your bad outweighs your good. Maybe your good outweighs your bad. You don't know. You have no way of knowing. The only way you're guaranteed in is to die in jihad. You wonder why young men do it. I mean, there's no security. Not our God. This was so sad because the truth about God is He is a God of love. His justice demands payment. His justice is why if we're all born under the wrath of God, it's because He's just and He's holy. And I hope we all can agree that God would have been glorified and He'd have been just to send us all to hell. But the thing that's awesome is our God has love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He sent His Son. So let's look at our scripture here today. And the only way we're going to be able to stand before God is if we are completely righteous. What's that mean? Sometimes we throw these words around. What's that mean? I turn to my good friend Merriam-Webster. It's acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. like I said earlier, I'm not going to take that bet. I already know my pile is high. Now, anybody that knew me before Jesus Christ came into my life, if you met him on the street and said, I met Brad Davis today, he preached at our church, they'd be like, oh, what's the one I went to college with? You know, but that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to get into. Jesus Christ, our Savior. When he asked me to preach that topic, it's like, what better topic as a pastor? You know, my associate pastor called me yesterday, and we were talking, because he's filling in for the main pastor today, and he said, I've been praying for you. What are you preaching on? I said, Jesus the Savior. And I said, Rich gave me half hour. I could probably give 5. He goes, well, yeah, or you could do it in 2 sentences. That's the beauty of this topic. You know, it's simple, but yet it's not. It's simple in the fact that we can all here admit we sinned, I hope.
Amen.
And it's based on the law of God, which says, what Paul said, you break one, you broke them all.
Right.
So we can understand that by judge, I pictured in my mind, probably should step out of hope, this isn't scripture. In my mind, I pictured the courtroom of God. We step up, he reads the counts. And either you're going to stand and represent yourself, or Jesus Christ is going to step up and say, no, Father, I paid that.
Amen.
Amen. And that's the beauty of the gospel. See, the beauty of the gospel is we don't have to earn salvation. Now, of course, after salvation, if it's real, we want to love him. We want to serve him. We have a heart of gratitude. But we don't have to earn anything. We're going to get to that in the text. I keep getting ahead of myself. But as we turn to our text in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, if you don't have your Bible with you, it is in the bulletin, if you want to turn there. I'm going to begin with verse 23. It says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's why we need a Savior. But I find it very interesting when I read that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think that's an interesting way of stating that. We all can understand that our sin is rebellion, our sin is disobedience, but we fall short of the glory of God. We're created to glorify Him, to be, you know, glory, to show His glory to those around us, and we've all fallen short. You know, that robs God of His glory, because He's the only being worthy of praise, worthy of honor.
Amen.
You know, because, I mean, when we understand our position in Christ, we understand that my ability to stand up here amazes me. I was a kid in high school that the last thing I wanted to do was report. I did not want to speak in front of anybody. I'd be happy sitting in the back and no one even know I'm there.
Yes, sir.
So it amazes me that Christ has me up here. It's all for His glory. It's for Him. He has the ability to do that.
Praise the Lord.
And just out of, just pops in my mind, John Piper, I heard his testimony. He was the same way. And you guys did a study on John Piper. You hear him preach, you think, that guy's probably never had a problem. He said he was so petrified, he was asked to just do the prayer, the opening prayer. And he just prayed, Lord, if you give me the ability to pray this prayer, I will never turn down an opportunity to speak about you. So like, that just gives me goosebumps to think that it's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So our greatest problem is we're going to stand before God. And you're going to defend yourself, or is Christ going to defend you? And if you try to defend yourself, we're going to look at the problem with that. So I'm going to just give you a quote quick before we get too far from D.A. Carson, his book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a Savior.
Amen.
So that said, let's look at verse 21. I'm just going to read our passage this morning. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sin. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So up until this point, I know Rich covered some of chapter 1, where it talks about the total depravity of man. And chapter 2, he kind of moves on to the Jews. Because you can picture it. Now, I'm not picking on it. Like I said, without Christ, I'm no different. But as he's slamming the Gentiles, it's pretty easy. And it was a base, giving over to depraved thinking and weird relationships. And, you know, all the Jews have been going, yep, that's them Gentiles. You know, and then he gets to the law. What's he tell the Jews? He said, that's what 8 verse 19 20 I just read. He said, you're under the law. You're going to be judged by it. You're going to stand silent. You know, so even we cannot produce that righteousness. Okay, so now our passage begins with a very important word. But. See, that's a key word. Rich is smiling. I'm sure he's heard professors tell him that too. When you're reading the scripture, you see words like but, pay attention. Because you look at what just came before, what that described. We're all lost. There's no hope. None of us are righteous. No one. Not the Gentiles with pagans and total free living. Not even the Jewish leaders who kept the Torah. You know, we're all unrighteous before God.
Amen.
You know, he said in chapter 3, beginning, he said, no one seeks God.
Amen.
That's a tough thing to swallow.
Yes.
You know, whenever you look at the religious leaders, and we have that same kind of tendency maybe sometimes to slip into that. And I'm just speaking from my own experience, kind of maybe judge some other people. We have to realize that we're here this morning, not because we're smarter than everybody else, not because we figured it out, because of the grace of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, so that's what we need. That's what this but is. So we were over here, no righteousness, doomed to hell. And then Paul says, But there is a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we're here for.
Amen.
Our hope is that Jesus Christ will stand up when the charges are read and say, Father, I paid that.
Thank you, Lord.
He has my righteousness.
Yes.
I mean, I can't even fathom that. Because the one term I've heard for justification, I've heard people say, just as though I never sinned. And it's hard to fathom. Now, in the fact that I probably didn't even make it here driving without sinning. Someday, I'll stand before a holy God and he'll say, righteous. Like, I just can't fathom. Because remember, the definition is absolutely no sin. It's righteousness.
Amen.
None. I can't fathom it, but that's where Christ and the cross, we're going to get to that. Like I said, I get ahead of myself. But like I said, Jesus Christ is the only way to be justified. Some people find that offensive to me. It's like, praise the Lord. Because I don't want to scale. I don't want to guess. I love the fact that, you know, the song just popped in my head, you know, to the cross I cling. You know, that's what, when Christ says to you, we get to the gates of heaven, you ever see the cartoon, he says, why should I let you in? Just, Jesus Christ, I know him, you know. Remember seeing a picture of the shepherd, you know, we're the little sheep, you know, I'm with him. You know, that's our only hope. Not our own standards. But, so let's continue on. We look at verse 25. What's it mean to have faith in Jesus? Sometimes that's just kind of a broad term. What does it mean? Faith that he lived? There's a lot of people the majority of people believe Jesus Christ was real. There are some that try to deny it. But, you know, you have a lot of people who don't deny that. They just say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a moral man. You know, and I like what C.S. Lewis said. Okay, number one, a man claimed to be God. Then he went to die on a cross for what he believed. Either he was a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, I love that quote because he's correct.
Yeah.
You can't have Jesus in any other category except the Son of God. Now, a lot of people like to claim today, oh, Jesus never said that. And it's like, they don't know the Scripture. I can't remember which religion. I'm thinking Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he never said he was God. And it's like, whenever he was arguing, I remember one time he was teaching in the temple. And he said, the Jews said, Abraham's our father. You remember Jesus said, no, your father's Satan. You know, and he said, if Abraham was your father, you would believe me.
Amen.
Because he trusted in me. And he said, what are you, you're not even 40 years old. You say you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. That is his claim. They did not hesitate. And you know what the proof that they knew exactly what he said? They picked up stones. Because there was one sin that you could stone people immediately. Well, not just one, but one big one, and that was blasphemy. If you remember, why did Christ go to the cross? Why did he go to the cross? At the trial, he said, you will see heaven open and the Son of Man coming. And the high priest ripped his robes and said, blasphemy, what else do we need to hear? Because remember the testimonies before were contradicting each other, and they were like, but that was the moment. That was the seal of his fate. But just side note, Jesus Christ was not murdered. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep, and there's a big difference. That he willingly paid our price. But the key to what does faith in Jesus mean, I think, is in verse 25. If we look there, it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Christ, God has to uphold his holiness. He has to uphold his righteousness. And the standard is perfection. Paul said, God our Father is perfect. You must be perfect. Well, the only one place to be perfect is in Christ. You know, so because of that, it says God had to put forward his Son as propitiation by his blood. I want to unpack that a little bit more this morning. And I love the word. And it really, it's arguable if this English word even equates to the Greek. The Greek word is very particular. In old Greek and Roman culture, okay, they had many gods. And anytime something went bad, you upset a god. And they were usually fickle and angry a lot. So if you were going to go on a journey across the sea, you went to the god of the sea and you sacrificed, and that you made a propitiation. You were making a sacrifice trying to turn away the god's wrath. Remember from Jonah's story? What happened when the sea started getting rough? They're like, okay, who's gods? Who's gods mad? Because that's what they believed. So they understood this Greek term. This Greek term was a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God. See, that's what Jesus Christ is saving us from. He's not saving us from Satan. He's saving us from God.
Amen.
God's righteousness, God's wrath. And I heard a quote the other day by John Piper that was talking about, you know, the ISIS, the beheading of ISIS. He's talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He said, people say to me, where's your supreme Christ now? As Christians are being beheaded. And he said, that is an easy question to answer. He's on the right hand of the Father. He is storing up wrath from when he will come and judge the wicked.
Amen.
That is
great.
We don't need to run from that. Some people try to hide it. Well, God, we can't make God seem angry. No, his wrath is against wickedness.
Amen.
And it's like we were all under that wrath according to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we were all under that same wrath until Jesus Christ. So this sacrifice of propitiation, here's a quote from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, or by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You catch that? Children of wrath. We are all children of wrath until Jesus Christ, until he brings us salvation. So this is another key that I try to remind myself, and I heard this preached one time. You know, when you grasp the gospel, when you remember this section of Scripture, that you were given over to all the same passions and lusts, maybe not the exact same type, but that's where we have no basis to judge. So whenever we have Christian people with hate towards other people, they've lost grasp of the gospel.
Amen.
For the grace of God, there go I. Right?
Yes.
If it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't be here this morning.
That's right.
Praise We'd be God. Getting up now with a hangover like half the people. That, you know, that, so it's grace of God. So the first picture of appreciation from the Old Testament. See, what I love about our God, okay, He created perfection, you know, and it's not even that. That much of this is perfection. He created it, okay? What's the rest of this is Him restoring it, you know, and that just hits me. But, you know, the one thing I wanted to bring out this morning is the first reference to Jesus Christ in Scripture is in Genesis. And I should have looked up the exact verse, it just now popped in my head, this happened to me. Where after the sin, He said that, He said to the serpent, you know, the seed of the woman, you will bite His heel, He will crush your head. That is Jesus Christ. That's the promise of salvation.
Singular.
Yes. And what I love about it is our God is so patient. Salvation could have happened, you know, here. It could have been over. But instead, He calls out a people, not because there's anything special about them, but because He said, I want to make My name great. He creates an entire Levitical code, an entire sacrificial system, in which in that system, I'm going to read you the first sacrifice that points to Christ. Okay, it's called the Day of Atonement. Jewish people still celebrate Yom Kippur, and it comes from Leviticus. Leviticus 12:1-7. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be for the beginning of months. Shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take, according to the number of persons, according to each can eat. And you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts in the little house, that they may eat it. This is the Passover. If you remember, they were in bondage in Egypt, and God told them to take the lamb, because you remember what was going to happen that night. God was going to take the firstborn from everyone in the land. And if the Israelite people took the lamb, they sacrificed it, the blood on the doorpost, the blood covered, and the angel of death passed by, because they were obedient to the Lord. Now look what my ESV study Bible said. The blood on the doorpost served as a vivid reminder that life had to be sacrificed for those in the house. See, this is really the basis for all this, is that the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
And to forgive sin, there has to be blood. So that's kind of a picture. I just love, like, I mean, He went to all this length to show us so we can look back and see. You know, they were in Egypt for 400 years in slavery. And that is a picture of where we all begin, slaves to sin.
Right.
And it's like, I mean, just He created an entire people, just to teach us today what sin is. It's bondage. We're in bondage. If you know someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're in bondage to sin. People think freedom is to do what you want. I've tried that. There isn't a whole lot of freedom when you reach for a bottle.
Amen.
And you can't stop. That's not freedom. It's not my body. I can do what I want. You're bonded. You're bound to that. And it doesn't matter what it is. I've met people who don't know Christ and say, well, yeah, I used to chew. I just threw it away. I'm not tied to anything. What was that? And then what? Okay, you traded your chew for pride. You're proud. You're arrogant. You're a slave to that. Because now you have an image to live up to, and you got to be the man. And you can never fail. See, you're always a slave. So Christ didn't just save us from the death and hell and provide eternal life. He saved us from today, from our sin. And that's sanctification. I'll let that up to Brother Rich to get into. Or maybe it'll be my turn. I don't know. So when we look at Jesus Christ, there's some important things that we must believe about Jesus Christ. You know, there are many Jewish men who claim to be the Messiah. There's a lot of Jewish men who are still waiting for the Messiah. I met some. They're still waiting for the Mashiach to come. to bring peace. And we know that that's Jesus Christ coming the second time to bring peace. But they still were waiting for the first one. So what separated Jesus Christ? How can he be a propitiation? How can he be the spotless lamb? First, he must be God. He claimed he was God. So either he is God, or we're wasting our time. Right?
Yep.
And so why do he have to be God? Because we can't do this.
Right. Praise God.
Praise God. I've never met anybody who's sinless. Some do think. You know, I had a friend of mine who got into some theological debates. He says, how can you tell me that there, how do you know there's going to be someone born who never sinned? And John Piper one time quoted, anything not done by faith is sin. So you can give $1 million to Children's Hospital and it can be a sin. That's hard to fathom. If you did not do it in faith, if you did not do it to glorify God,
Amen. It's
sin. It's hard to understand. But the beautiful thing is God uses sinful people to bless to bless all the time. But it doesn't make sense. So we still need... So Jesus has to be God. But he also has to be man. Because see, these are characteristics of Christ that have been argued since the day that he ascended on high. You know, Paul fought these arguments. People wanted to say he wasn't Christ, it wasn't God. Then there's Gnostics, I think it was Gnostics, who wanted to say that he wasn't really human because flesh is evil. Well, no, he had to be human because only a human can die for us. As we're going to see here, I'm going to read the sacrifice of atonement. I kind of got confused earlier. This is the sacrifice of atonement. This is Yom Kippur. I'm sorry, Passover was... Jews still celebrate Passover. If you've never been part of the Messianic Jewish Passover Seder, it is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on that night for you, for me, it's awesome. To see how it all points to Christ. You know, just real quickly, after supper he took the bread and broke it. Well, they break a piece of bread. It's matzah. If you ever had matzah, it snaps. It's like a cracker. He broke it and they wrap half of it in a white cloth and they hide it. And the children find it. It's like, what is that? It's our Lord Jesus Christ being buried. And in 3 days, he rose again. It's a beautiful picture. So just, anyway, sorry. The sacrifice of atonement is the second picture of this sacrifice. That's how broad and deep the sacrifice of Christ was. Because the Day of Atonement, I'm going to read here in Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near to the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, where the mercy seat that is on the ark, for that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram and a burnt offering. He shall put on his holy linen cloth. He shall have the linen undergarment over his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist, wear the turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Okay, so every year, they can only go one time into the Holy of Holies. That's on Yom Kippur. And just a little background, in case you're not familiar, God had Moses build a tent of meeting. And inside the first section, it's called the Holy Place. There was some bread for the priests. There was menorah. You ever see the menorah at Hanukkah? It lit. It was supposed to always be continually lit before the Lord. And there was the altar of incense, where John the Baptist's father was. He was like the altar of incense. And the important thing in this passage is to realize, if you didn't catch it there, it said where Aaron's 2 sons died. What they did is God gave very strict instructions on how to worship, how to light the fire. They went in and just did their own thing. And God struck them dead. Because he's holy. This isn't a game, you know, this was real. When you approach the holy God, it has to be done. So anyway, so the So then inside, after there was a veil, you had the altar of incense and a veil. Inside that was the Ark of the Covenant. It had the Ten Commandments, some manna, Aaron's staff. And on top of that, you had the law in the ark. On top of that was what they called the mercy seat. And when a priest would enter, he'd spread blood on the mercy seat. And it's a beautiful picture of here's the law that we broke. God's presence is here, and blood has to cover that. Cover over our sins. And that can only be one time a year he can enter. He says here, and what's interesting is they had bells on their garments. And I understand this may be not necessarily scripture, but the belief is that it was so they could hear him still moving.
Amen.
Because if you went in there and you weren't right with God, you weren't coming out. And it's not that God's angry. It's not that he's evil. It's that he's holy. And he gave us how to approach him for a reason. But here's the beautiful part of Jesus Christ. That's why we have to talk about Yom Kippur. Because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, what happened to that veil?
It ripped.
It ripped. Tore.
Yes.
Because you don't have to wait till Yom Kippur. You don't have to kill bulls and goats. And Jesus Christ had to die because Hebrews tells us that blood of bulls and goats, it didn't take away sin.
Great.
It may have covered. God may allow them to continue on because of the covering, because life died for sin. But it couldn't. That's why Jesus Christ had to be human. Because bulls and goats don't cut it. So Christ, here's the other thing I love, is Jesus Christ took blood, not of bulls and goats. In Hebrews, this is in Hebrews, he took his own blood. And when that veil tore, we now have access to the throne room of God.
Amen.
And that's a hard reality. I mean, I can preach that every week, and I don't know if I'd ever get it. The fact that we can enter into this presence. And Jesus has said, didn't just enter into the earthly temple, he went into the heavenly throne room of God. That's what I said. That's where I kind of get the word of the mental picture of Christ is now our advocate. He's before the Father.
Amen.
You know, his righteousness, the fancy word for that, is imputed. So now, it's Christ on the cross. Remember, he was sinless. That's 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, it states that, you know, Jesus Christ was sinless. That's how he could sacrifice. Because he was God, because he was completely human, because he led a sinless life, he kept the word of the law perfectly. And it's a little side note. Anytime you read the New Testament, you get into arguing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees would call him a lawbreaker. He never broke one of these laws, ever.
Amen.
See, the Jewish people believe that God gave an oral Torah along with this. And they made up all there they call a fence around the Torah. And he only ever violated their rules. And I've had God has blessed me with a very interesting experience. Because I live in the middle of nowhere, more cows than people. And I have Jewish men that live a block from me. And I became friends with them. And they invited me up for Friday night Passover meal. We're sitting around the table. It's a little trailer, so you're in the dining room / kitchen / living room. Okay? And the meal's kind of wrapping up, and they said, we got a problem. So they had a friend visiting. He's like, he's got to sleep right there on the couch. And of course, they had it all lit up because where they're eating. I was like, oh, okay. And they're like, well, we can't turn out the lights. And I said, well, can I turn them out? Like, oh, yes, we can't even ask you. It's like, that's not what God ever meant from the Word of God. You know, but we need to make sure we don't fall into that. Like I said, it's the grace of God that we're here. It's the grace of God that we get it. But Jesus Christ never violated the law that God wrote. You know, he might have violated the rules that men made. But he was sinless. And that trifecta of the fact he's man, he's human, he's sinless, is why he could go to the cross and lay down his life in our place. So when he went to the cross, he never paid for any of his own sin. He had none. He took your sin onto himself. I don't understand exactly how that went, but I know one thing. When he stretched out on that cross, he's the only human that's ever walked this planet that didn't deserve to be there. And somehow, through divine retribution, God laid that weight of all sin on him. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, it's like I think in that moment, you know, God can't look upon sin.
Right.
You know, for the first time, from all eternity, remember, Jesus Christ was not created. He was always there. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Elohim is plural.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's for a very good reason. Some people argue because it just means it's the, you know, the one God. I think it's because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there creating everything.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so He wasn't created. That's the first time since creation that His Father and His Father and His relationship was broken. And it was for us. I think that's why He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane personally. I don't think it was necessarily the cross. I don't think it was the physical brutality of it. I think it was because it was the first time ever that perfect unity was going to be broken for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Verse 24. So how do we get this? How do we get this faith? It's a free gift. It's a free gift from God. Yeah, I couldn't have to wrap it up here. I'm going to get kind of late, but it has to be a free gift. We can't earn it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to wake up in the morning depressed because you blew it the day before. You don't have to lay down at night depressed because you didn't do everything perfect today. See, we by nature, as human beings, are taught something as we grow up. And I teach my children the same thing. If you're disobedient, you get punishment.
Amen.
If you're good, Daddy gives you a hug. I mean, it's not like you mean to do it, but we're creating conditional. And see, to understand that our righteousness is not conditional. Our righteousness is complete. Now, do we desire to strive and live for Christ? Yes. Do we come under conviction of sin? Yes. I have become under conviction of sin. A great example, one day at work, I had two co-workers playing a little game with each other, trying to see who could do less, I guess. And I just got frustrated to the point where, because me and one other co-worker were struggling trying to keep up with things, because these guys were playing a game, and I got mad, and I lipped off on them. And immediately when I turned and walked away, Jesus, the Holy Spirit said, that was wrong. And I turned around and I went back. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not me. Because I did exactly what Bradley did. And I went back and I said, forgive me. Let me try again. Will you please help?
Amen.
And He said, yes. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because before Christ, I was always that guy. I was not fun to be around. You can ask my wife. She first met me, she didn't like me. You can ask her that over dinner. So, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and justifies, with the mouth one confesses and saves. You know, I just want to say that salvation comes from God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a little homework. Remember John chapter 3? You know, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, you must be born again, He said, how do I enter my mother's womb? I don't think he's dumb. I think he's trying to make a statement, like, what are you talking? Like, you know, it doesn't make sense. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is what gives you rebirth. You know, when you read that passage in Hebrew, Holy Spirit and wind are the same word.
Yes.
So there's a play on words there. He said, it's like the wind. Who can see where it's coming from? Who can see where it's going? I mean, on its own, you can't. I mean, you can see objects, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can't see the wind. You can't control the wind. You can't predict the wind. And that's the same with the Holy Spirit. And in closing, just to share my own personal story, I grew up in the church. I went to college, and I lived exactly like the world. I did not know Jesus Christ. I knew Scripture. I knew what the right answers. You know, I could get the right answers on the test. But I didn't know Jesus Christ. And one day I was walking to class, and the Holy Spirit said, you call yourself a Christian. You never read the Word. I said, okay, I'll read it. Fine. So I'd go to the parties. I'd get home. I'd start reading my Bible. And the moment of salvation came when I read a Scripture that talks about drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. For the first time in my life, I thought to myself, oh, wow, I'm going to hell.
Amen.
And you can't produce that. You can't. It's a gift from God. It's the Holy Spirit. When He opened my eyes, I got down on my knees hoping I could be saved. Totally different experience that I've ever experienced. From that day forward, like I said, people wouldn't recognize me. Next weekend, my buddies are going to the bar. I'm watching Charles Stanley, and that's a work of God.
Amen.
And I never was wrong with him.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
God.
So that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. The wages of that sin is death. We have no hope, but, remember how our passage starts, but there's a righteous by God. Jesus Christ, just how he took our sin, he will now give you his righteousness. And that's where God, you know, God can have his justice. Justice is served because somebody paid the price, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's my prayer.
Thank you, Jesus.
This week I want to charge, if you don't know Jesus Christ, just pick up the Word of God.
Yes.
Read John. Read the book of John. Read 1 John, 2 John. That's what saved me. Or ask somebody. Ask somebody, well, I want to know more about this Jesus. Because the Word of God changes people. And if you do know Jesus Christ, which I hope we do, I want to challenge you to start praying for the people around you. Give you opportunities to spread this gospel.
Amen.
Because that's where I struggle. That's my big thing. You want to pray for me.
That's right.
Pray for me. It's easy to get caught up with my Christian friends and Christian relationships.
Amen.
And just not spread the seed. Right. Yeah, but it's amazing. You start praying, God will give you opportunities. And somebody called me the other day at work. Is it Brad? You're religious. I don't want to be deemed. He goes, well, what's up with this ISIS? How they're religious? How's that? You know. And I just told him. So, well, I believe there's only two teams. There's God, the truth, and there's Satan.
That's right.
And I believe in lies from Satan. That's where you get the evil and the hatred. You know. And it gave me opportunities. Did they? Some of the guys laugh. They go, an idiot. Well, yeah, that's okay because they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. Yeah, and so I just want to encourage you. Pray for me. I'll pray for you to share this good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I just pray that, Lord, if anyone here has never experienced being born again, that your Holy Spirit would take your word, would open our hearts to the reality that we all have sinned. We all fall short. We will not be justified in your sight by any means except Jesus Christ. And that is the words of your Son. There is no other way. There is no, well, if you're sincere enough. No, it's Jesus Christ on the cross, taking our sin, raising again on the third day, sitting on the seat, on the throne, coming again to get his bride. Lord, we just pray that you be glorified and honored in our lives. In this name, in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please say we praise the Lord. We're going to do it. You going to play for us, Ben? Okay. In the brown hymnal, page 114, Jesus paid it all. He did pay it. Thank you. thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior and that you did pay it all. Thank you, Lord, for the but.
Amen.
But now, Christ has come and in his grace and mercy has given us life. Before we were walking dead, now we have life. Lord, let us this week, if we are not saved, to work on our own salvation, but if we are, to share the good news of Jesus Christ all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, I ask for a blessing on the food today, the time of fellowship. Thank you. Thank you for the food and the fellowship, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We ran long today.
Yeah, there's one there if you like use it. Drive 2 hours to get here.
Yeah. I almost started with the first story.